Friends, nearly two decades ago, just over two decades ago, Dr. Stites began to take teams from Calvary down the Amazon River. Annually, teams of Calvary have gone down the Amazon River to provide medical care for those living along the Amazon. If you've never been on a trip like that, we would encourage you to jump on one of our global trips and have your imagination grow that God is the God of the whole world. The God that is worshiped in huts along the Amazon is worshiped here this morning in Erie, Colorado. Get a bigger vision of who God is, and our problems grow smaller when that happens. Now, being on the Amazon with Dr. Stites several years ago, it's evident there that the river is the source of life. In fact, rivers are the place in which people begin to habitate around. Water itself is essential for living. For people to investigate future places to build homes or communities, one of the first questions that comes to mind is, where is its access to water? When people explore the moon or even Mars, thinking, could we inhabit places in the solar system? The first thing they're looking for is evidence of water, because without water, life does not exist. It's more than what we drink. It's what feeds our crops. It's what we wash ourselves in. It's what we bathe in. It is the source of life, which is why every major city was established near a source of water. We have to live near streams of water or access to it in order to build our lives, our families, our communities, our country, our future. Water must exist. My question is, what source of water, so to speak, have you built your life next to? Like, what is the source of your identity, of your comfort, of your security, of your provisions? That's the source that you're trying to drink from to give you life. Water is essential for that. And there are many things that want to substitute in our life for this idea of water that you would drink from. Like, plant yourself next to fame. Plant yourself next to money. Plant yourself next to excitement or this relationship or this experience, and that's what's going to fill you up. In John chapter 7, we see Jesus make this profound statement. If anyone thirsts, thirst for what? For life, for meaning, for identity, for a future. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you want to know what it is to be a human being fully alive, it is intimately connected to Jesus Christ, the source of life. That you drink from him first, and that from his life it would well up in yours, that from your life would flow living waters to other people. Now, Jesus makes this profound statement, and we could unpack just exactly what he means by it. And I want to do that by looking at something else. It's not just what Jesus says, it's when he says it. John chapter 7 is again framed in another feast on the Jewish calendar. Jesus has intentionally chosen these select times to make these profound statements so that the people celebrating these feasts would understand who he is. And understanding who he is, believe in him. And by believing in him, have eternal life. And so if you got your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 7. You have to see the lens in which Jesus is speaking through for it all to make sense. John chapter 7, we'll start in verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. We're going to look at this feast of booths or tabernacles. It's the last of seven feasts on the Jewish calendar. It's one of the three major feasts which would require all male Israelites to travel to Jerusalem, to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and celebrate there. So the populace of the city is swollen with people who have come in to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So his brothers, that's Jesus' brothers, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him yet. His brothers are doing that brotherly thing, almost like taunting Jesus. His brothers say to Jesus, oh, okay, Jesus, you want to make a big deal? You want to gather people? Maybe you think you're the Messiah. You should go up to the feast where everybody's gathered. Get yourself a platform and make yourself known. Like show up in a huge public way so that everyone can see who you are. And Jesus rejects that. Jesus is not interested in showing up with a marketing campaign. Jesus is going to show up in humility. Jesus is not going to show up and get on the stage in the middle of the feasts of booths and try to draw everybody to himself. No, Jesus is waiting for the cross to be lifted up. So Jesus said to them, my time has not come. Like my time is the cross. That's when I'm going to lift myself up and draw all people to myself. It's through crucifixion. It's through humility. My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. Like you love the things of the world. You love the marketing campaigns of the world. You like the populace of the world, how the world operates. Man, your time, it's always here. Your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And he remains in Galilee. He tells his brothers who are still thinking of the world's ways. He says, the world hates me because I speak out against it. Like there are things that Jesus says about the way in which we live, our sin, the ways in which we're trying to make an identity apart from him, the way that he speaks against those things that we actually want Jesus to be quiet. We actually want Jesus to be put out of our life. We've got it. We'll take it from here. Jesus says, the world doesn't hate you because you don't speak out against it. You love the world and you're just enveloped in it. It affirms everything about you because you affirm everything about it. And this is, we get a teaching here. It says this, if the world affirms everything about you and has fully embraced you, you're probably not living for Jesus. If the world only hates you, you're probably just a jerk. But there's something about you, if you follow Jesus, that does not affirm the things of the world, that the world does not want to hear from you. So Jesus is saying, I don't affirm everything about the world, and because I speak out against its evil practices, its injustice, its sin, it hates me, but you know what? Your time's here, go for it. For me, I'm going to stay. And what he means by I'm not going up with you is I'm not going up publicly with you, because he goes up privately. Verse 10, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and were saying, where is he? I mean, everyone wants to know if Jesus is going to show up. The crowds have become completely enraptured with him, of what he says, of what he does. There was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Like there's all of these questions of, is he really the one? Like, is it happening? The promises of God. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. And what we see in the next several chapters is actually Jesus is teaching at the temple during this feast of booths or tabernacles. And the Jews therefore marveled at his teachings. Like it's so captivating. They ask, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Like we didn't authorize this. We didn't teach him these things. How does he have such incredible insights into the scriptures and understanding of the ways of God? People are totally glued to his teachings. And questions are arising about this Jesus. And chapter 7 is just littered with questions about his identity. Where is he from? What is he doing? Where is he going? And then we see in verse 37, on the last day of this feast, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, like you're hungry for life, the fullness of it, that it would not end. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. God, he poured out his Spirit after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his ascension to be right at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit of God was poured out on the people of God, and they were filled with the Spirit, and the life in which indwelt them began to flow from them to people. Now this statement, if anyone thirsts, come to me, that Jesus says on the last day of the feast, is something we miss unless we understand the feast. And so, are you up for a bunch of Bible work real quick? 50%, great. I'll take it, I'll take half. Leviticus 23. Let's go. Leviticus 23, Moses is establishing the people's DNA, the identity as the people of God. And in Leviticus 23, there is a calendar of how the people of God are going to remember the works of God, remember the identity. We have the same thing in America. You have like the 4th of July, you have Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, your birthday. I mean, whatever it is on your calendar, because it shapes your year and it reminds you of your identity, of who you are. It also gives, hopefully, thanks to God for his gracious provisions. But there's a biblical rhythm that God has called his people. The first month of the biblical calendar, the Jewish calendar, is Passover. That's where it begins. That's the first major feast. The last major feast is tabernacles or booths. And so in Leviticus 23, Moses is describing the final feast that they are to celebrate. So this is before they come into the land. This is being formed as a people in the wilderness. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, so that's going to be in our calendar, late September, early October. On the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. This feast is not just one day. It is an entire week. It is the most joyful feast on the calendar. Like, you want to be here in all of its joy, all of its celebration, all of its happiness. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It first begins by resting. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. It ends in rest. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, like the end of harvest, all of the crop, all of the provision, all of the goodness that God has given you, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day, the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. I love this. I love God's commands. Like, people come to the Bible and they're like, he's got so many rules. Like, you have to rest and eat and celebrate and gather and laugh and play music. Ugh. It's like, do you see how good God is? With all of the produce filling your barns. Party! Start in rest, end in rest. Remember the Lord. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, like the leaves that come from the trees that are right next to the streams of water. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, which is tents, for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Amen. This is to remember God's provision, his presence, his protection through all the wilderness wanderings. That your security, your identity, your worth did not come from you building a foundation or a house or earning it. It was that God, God was with you. And in these fragile tents that you would set up in the wilderness where there was no food and there was no water, the Lord brought food, manna from heaven. And Moses struck the rock and water flowed out of it that you would live. And so this is a feast when you're in the land and you've gathered all the produce from the year that you would remember that God did that, that God is with you, that God is the source of life. And that no matter what, as you journey through life, if you're connected to the living water, you are connected to life. That's what Tabernacles is. And to remember this, for 7 days, you're going to build booths, like tents, from natural materials. Here's a picture of maybe a booth or a tabernacle that someone has put up and a family would move in there, eat in there. Here's like a modern booth or tabernacle that a family in Israel's in to celebrate this year. And they would remind themselves that their strength, their identity, their security, their worth, their joy is not in themselves or in all these other streams, but in the Lord. And so they would move into these booths. Imagine just like the greatest music festival, right, for a week. Like think of like Woodstock, Coachella, minus the debauchery. And you've got this great feast in which you're camping for a week with your family, remembering how good and beautiful and great God is every single year. Now, this feast is to remind themselves of the wilderness wanderings, what God has done. But what you're going to see is this feast is taken up to remind themselves what God is doing, that he's present with them. And it actually moves to an eschatological view of what God will do. Eschatology meaning like the end things, the Lord's coming. And so what you see is another familiar book. If you go from Leviticus to your next favorite, 2 Chronicles. In chapter 5, you're going to see that the tabernacle, this portable tent, the ark, all of its instruments are coming into Jerusalem because Solomon has built and finished the temple. And they're going to take all of those elements and bring it into the temple, which has a foundation, a permanent presence. And in chapter 5, they brought in all these articles. And then in chapter 6, there's a prayer of dedication over the temple. And in chapter 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, which is always the visible presence of God, and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled. It took up residence in the temple. Do you know when this was? At the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacles. Verse 8 of that same chapter. At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, and a very great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, that's the final great day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, the conclusion of it, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for their prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Like, this is an epic celebration to remind themselves what God has done, being faithful in his provisions and protections through the wilderness when they lived in tents. And now what God is doing, dwelling amongst his people in the temple. Now, when they left the land because of exile, because of their rebellion against God, God took them out by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. When they returned and they reestablished the walls of Jerusalem, the temple, when they established the law, do you know what feast they established it with? This is Nehemiah chapter 8. Just take a guess. It's the thing we're talking about today. The Feast of Booths. And they were reminded in the law that God called them to be in these tents for 7 days. And so they all made tents and they moved into it. And they rejoiced in the goodness of God that he had brought them out of exile back to the land and been faithful to them again. And then the prophets take up the idea of tabernacles. Not just what God has done, what he is doing, but what he will do. And so there's the prophets like Zechariah that show that tabernacles, this feast of God's beautiful provision, protection, and care, is actually not just for Israel, but for the nations. So this is Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. This is the day of the Lord. After all the nations have come to try to destroy Israel, and God himself has preserved Israel, now they have become friend of Israel, those who were foe. It says, everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. So all the nations now are now enveloped in a ceremony, a festivity, a remembrance of God's good provision and presence for them. And if any families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. So remember, it's the final feast of the year. After all the harvest is in, the next thing is planting and then the water season. They're going to hope for water to come. What is water? The source of all life. So if they refrain from this, then God holds back the water, the source of life. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. What's that plague? Drought. No water. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up and keep the Feast of Booths. And so there became this eschatological hope that when the Lord returns and restores all of Israel, you know what the world is enveloped into? Is tabernacles. That God was faithful to us all the way from the beginning, and this becomes the big arch, from Eden, when we were dwelling with the Lord in the garden, next to the tree, with the streams of water, that he was faithful to humanity as we wandered all this time to bring us back to himself, that he was faithful to provide a way of salvation. And we celebrate this. And part of that vision in Zechariah is that of water. That water is what we hope for, that is coming, that will preserve us into the future, that will provide for us into the future. And when the people begin to think of what does it look like into the future of God's redemption of not only Israel, but the world, there became this vision like Ezekiel gave them of a new temple. Temple is always the place of God's residence with humanity, where we walk with God. Eden was a temple of sorts. And at the end of Ezekiel, there's a new temple. And you get this picture. It's so good. This is Ezekiel chapter 47. Watching time. I ran out last hour. Chapter 47. He's showing Ezekiel. Like this moves from like a valley of dead bones, like just drought, death, nothing, to the Spirit of God's movement on those bones to bring back life. And the culmination of that in 47, then he brought me, that's Ezekiel, back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. Like from the temple, that's like fountainhead, this water was flowing out east to the nations. Look at verse 12. You can read this whole chapter. It's so good. But verse 12, and on the banks of this river, from the temple, on the banks of this river, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. What's this river all about? The source of life from the presence of God to the nations to continue to produce fruit for its nourishment and leaf for its healing. This is like a river of life. And Jesus, at the Feast of Booths, is making this statement, come to me, all you who are thirsty for that. And when does Jesus say it? So here's the feast. We're living in Booths. The city has swollen in its population. We're celebrating what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And in the minds of these Jewish leaders is water. We're praying for the rains of next year. We're hoping for the temple to be established and rivers of water to come out of it. And do you know what the final ceremony of Feast of Booths is? The rabbinic tradition, it's recorded in the Talmud, records that after all the sacrifices are done for 7 days, the final act is to go gather water from the pools, to come back to the altar and pour water on the altar. It's the most joyous ceremony of the whole week. I mean, the place erupts. And it's at this great day, if you go back to John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is what Jesus is promising. Of all the things that we're remembering, that God's with us and we're hoping for, Jesus is like, right here. I'm the source of all of that hope. I am the source of all of that life. I am the source that will not only fill you up, but will actually flow from you so that you bring life to others. Let me ask you, remember we asked you earlier, like what rivers are you living next to? Like just drinking from? Like what's your stream? Like what are you streaming right now? Like, oh, Netflix, I don't know. Like, what streams are you living next to? They're like trying to fill you up to get you excited about life. What streams are you living next to that try to give you an identity, give you hope, give you security? I'll tell you what, every stream will run dry except one. Amen. Only one will last forever. Only one satisfies. Only one do you drink from and never thirst again. Only one. It's Jesus. Amen. Are you drinking the life of Christ into you? Let me see if I can just sew this up real quick. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And John 1, 14 says what? Dwelt, tabernacled amongst us. John 2, Jesus has said, tear this temple down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Speaking of himself, he's the temple. And now in John 7, he is what? The source of all the life, all that Israel's hoping for, all that they're remembering is pointing to Jesus. Jesus says, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you tired of drinking what doesn't satisfy, eating what perishes? Come to me. This is the final invitation in Revelation 22. I love it. Like in the new heavens and the new earth, the new thing that God's doing, there is a big banner of invitation. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the Bride. The Bride is the church. This is what we invite the world into, the Spirit and the Bride of Christ. You know what we say? Come. And let one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is what the church proclaims into the world. Come to Christ. Like, get over these little fountains or faucets that do not satisfy. And come and drink deep in the life of Christ. Now, how do you come and drink without price? Like, how do you get a free cup of eternal life for free? Because the price was already paid. That's the cross. The cross of Christ is the price paid that he would give eternal waters so that you would be able to drink for free. And so here we have communion in front of us. Remember in John, he said, okay, you want to feast? Eat my body, drink my blood, feast on me. Well, how do we feast on Christ? We take in the life of Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. How do you get Christ in me? Through belief. The life I now live, I no longer live to myself. I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we remember that work. Let us eat and drink together. If you're helping to serve communion, would you come forward? Father, we give you thanks that you are the source of life, living water, that you are with us in our journey through this world, that you will be faithful to provide for us and care for us, that even if this tent, it's our body, wastes away, we have a new body, a glorious, permanent dwelling in the household of God. And so, Lord, let us remember the work of Christ together that pays the price for us to drink freely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.